Today we turn our attention to Matthew 6, 19 to 21, a passage that is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. Remember, since the beginning of chapter 6, in his instruction, Jesus has been telling his disciples things about the significance of maintaining a hidden life of righteousness and faithfulness, a righteousness that is not openly displayed to others in ostentatious ways to secure their approval so that they will think well of you, but a righteousness and faithfulness and obedience that is quietly maintained in the hidden places of your life and your heart, because those are the parts of yourself that God sees, in a way that no one else does. For example, in Matthew 6, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus taught his disciples and said, "Beware, be careful, be on guard, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus then applies this same principle to the practices of prayer and to fasting, and in each case he makes the same promise. He says, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This morning we come to the conclusion of this section of Matthew 6. It's important to see that these verses 19 to 21 are intimately connected to the 18 verses that have come before. Indeed, verses 1 to 21 of Matthew 6 hang together around this common theme that we, in order to be faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus, must orient our lives in such a way that we are pursuing the pleasure and reward offered to us by our Heavenly Father, rather than a reward we might gain from those around us through our impressive righteousness or obedience. This, Jesus says, is true wisdom, orienting your life toward God's approval, God's reward. For in this way, he says, you will lay up for yourself a treasure in heaven that cannot be taken from you. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold, even much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey, sweeter even than the dripping of the honeycomb. And I invite you to listen carefully to it now. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have taught us that everyone who hears these words of yours and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. Grant us your Holy Spirit now and your grace to attend to these your words, that we might be made wise by your instruction, and that our house might be built upon you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. What are you seeking? That's the question Jesus asks the two men who come after him in the beginning of the Gospel of John in the first chapter. What are you seeking? He says to these men as they come towards him. Before they can even open their mouths, Jesus has a question for him. In fact, these are the first recorded words that Jesus speaks in John's Gospel, and they are a direct question. Jesus, you see, is always doing this sort of thing in the Gospels. He's always asking the hard questions, always requiring those who would come after him to reckon first with their hearts and their loves and their deepest desires. Do you want to be healed? That's what Jesus asks the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And it's a more complicated question than you might think at first, because to be healed means to be changed irrevocably. No going back. To leave behind the old life and take on a new one. There may be much to be gained by being healed, but there is also loss, real loss. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus asks the blind man who is brought before him after crying out for mercy from the Son of David. You see, Jesus doesn't presume. He wants this man, he wants you to actually think about it. What do you want me to do for you? He says. He wants you to consider that question carefully. If you read the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, you'll find that according to the scriptures, the wise man is the one who answers that question well. The wise man is the one who contemplates the world around him, who knows that he will die. The wise man is the one who pays attention to his life and thinks carefully about the kind of reward he desires, the things that he wants. He doesn't just stumble into them. He gives them consideration. In contrast, biblically speaking, the fool is the one who doesn't think seriously about those questions our Lord Jesus poses. He just does what he wants. He follows his heart this way and that. He lives for the moment. He pretends he won't ever die. And so in his ministry, Jesus again and again is calling us to one of these two ways. And he is asking us to consider wisdom. To think carefully about our own lives. To think carefully about what we actually want. And about how our actions and our behavior reveal even more than the words of our lips who we truly are. It is in this role as a teacher of wisdom that Jesus addresses his disciples in our text this morning. He says to them, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." This is the way of folly. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," the way of wisdom, "where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." The first thing to notice about Jesus' words here is that he assumes, as a kind of basic foundation of his teaching, that every person that he is speaking to is laying up some kind of treasure. That they are laying up for themselves some kind of reward that they want. That's inherent to what it means to be a human being, to be created in God's image, Jesus is saying. Your life is going to count for something, one way or another. You are laying up treasure for yourself, either on earth or in heaven. This action of laying up treasure for yourself is inherently personal. He's addressing these men and women as individuals. He's saying, this is something that you are doing already. You're in the midst of doing it right now. You are laying up for yourself, not for someone else, but for yourself, treasure, either on earth or in heaven. There is no neutral option that Jesus presents. There's no way to not be laying up some kind of reward. There's no way to live that's just kind of casual, right? There's no box that says, I'm opting out of this whole laying up of treasure thing. No, all the time, every minute of your life, you are either laying up for yourself treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. Jesus takes you so seriously, beloved. I want you to see that here. He takes your life so seriously. He's saying, all of it matters, everything. Your existence matters. Your choices matter. Your thoughts matter. Your actions matter. You might think that because other people don't see or notice you, that your life doesn't matter, it's meaningless. And Jesus says, no. All of it matters. All of it has weight. All of your life, whoever you are, has significance. All of it, whether you're poor or rich, powerful or weak, all of your life is building toward one kind of reward or another. That's what he's saying. In fact, let's talk for a moment about this concept of reward that Jesus presents here so straightforwardly. Sometimes as modern people, we can be suspicious We can be suspicious of the idea that we are called to relate to God in such a way as to expect a reward. We can sometimes believe that, well, a good deed is only a good deed if you do it without believing you're going to get anything for it. If you believe that there's no reward, I'm just doing this because it's a good thing. But that's not how the scriptures speak, actually. Now, make no mistake, any reward, any treasure that God promises to us as his creatures is entirely due to his gracious character. It's all grace all the way down. We don't earn anything by our merit. We don't gain any leverage over God by obeying him. And yet, we can't push against the other polarity. And yet, the scriptures again and again teach us that those who love God, those who obey God, those who entrust themselves to God, will be rewarded by him. It's actually one of the most common repeated promises throughout the scriptures. Hebrews 11 sums it up. Without faith, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe, one, that he exists, and two, that he rewards those who seek him. It's foundational, the apostle says. Indeed, as we heard already in Genesis 15, after Abraham obeyed God by going to the land of promise in Genesis 12, God then tells him 3 chapters later, fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. And then he takes him out and shows him the heavens. Paul, at the end of his life, writes to Timothy and says he is absolutely confident. He's not just like hopeful. He's not, you know, he doesn't think it's probable that God is going to reward him. No, he is absolutely confident at the end of his life that he will not die in vain. He will not just be a nameless criminal executed by the Roman authorities. No, there is laid up for me, Paul says, a crown of righteousness. And who is going to give it to him? The Lord, the judge of all flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ will give him the crown of righteousness on the last day, along with all of those who have loved his appearing. The Apostle James takes up the same theme. He writes in the first chapter of his letter, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Why? Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Jesus himself, we're told by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, anticipated a reward from his heavenly Father. That's part of what motivated his faithful obedience, because it was, as the writer says, for the joy that was set before him. The reward that he anticipated, that our Lord Jesus endured the cross and despised its shame. And indeed, after his obedient death, Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, so that we would all know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God keeps his promises. That when he says he will give you a reward, he gives it. You see it in his Son, so that you will know it for yourself. And Jesus very often speaks of rewards for those who follow him. It is a very common way that he speaks. What are the Beatitudes, after all, but promises of reward from God, from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ? Those who are meek, he says, will receive something. They will inherit the earth. Those who show mercy will receive something. They will receive mercy. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake will receive the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, their reward will be great in the kingdom of heaven, our Lord says. Those who are pure in heart, Jesus says, will receive the vision of God. They will see him. The rewards that Jesus' promises are everywhere in his teaching. Follow me, he says to the apostles. He doesn't just say, follow me because I'm God and I can tell you what to do and you ought to do it. No, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Feed on me, he says to the crowds, and you will live forever. Feed on me, and you will receive everlasting life. Believe in me, Jesus says to his disciples in John 14. And then I will go away and make a place for you in my Father's house and come to you again and take you there. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says again and again to the crowds. And if you do that, I promise that you will save your life and not lose it. And of course, to those who obey God and prepare for his kingdom throughout their lives, to those who faithfully steward all that God has entrusted to them, Jesus offers this promised benediction. He says, if you live like this, your Father will say to you on the last day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That sounds like a reward to me. It is with all of this in the background that Jesus speaks to his disciples in our passage this morning. He's saying to them, your life matters. Your choices matter. So think carefully about what you are doing with your life and your choices. Consider your decisions. Evaluate your desires. Don't be foolish. The foolish man does not consider these things. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus says, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. What Jesus is saying here is that if you orient your life toward success or reward or recompense in your present experience, then you're doing something foolish. I don't just mean foolish in a vague way. I mean foolish in a biblical way, in a Proverbs way. If you live like that, you're foolish because this world is broken, Jesus is saying. The grain of creation at present is disordered. Moths will destroy what you build. It's not going to work. And also time's against you. Rust is going to eat away at whatever you lay up on earth. It won't last. It won't be permanent. It will wither and fade. It will literally rust away. And also because of sin, Jesus says, humanity itself is disordered. Others, because the sin of the human race is not yet healed, will take away from you whatever you seek to gain for yourself. Thieves will break in and steal. Whatever you accumulate in terms of earthly treasure will not be safe, whether that's literal assets or money or it's a fame or fortune or whatever it is. It won't be safe. It'll always be vulnerable to someone who is more powerful or more desperate or more cruel than you are. You can't win at this game. That's what Jesus is saying. Moth, rust, thieves, those are not arbitrary things that Jesus talks about. It's about creation being disordered. It's about time passing and death not yet being conquered. It's about the sin of humanity not yet being healed. He's saying, don't invest in a bad place. It's not going to last. Instead, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What Jesus is saying is that if you lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, then your reward will be secure. It will last. It will be permanent. It won't be subject to the ravages of disordered creation, because creation will be healed. It won't be ruined by the passing of time, because death will be conquered. It won't be stolen by the schemes of men, for sin will be redeemed. And then Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus is saying here is that your heart, and by heart, he doesn't just mean your desire. He means all of you. That's what the heart means in the Bible. Your whole self, who you are, your heart, yourself, will always be revealed, Jesus is saying, by what you do with this decision that you are always making. Your heart, your true self, will be revealed by where you are laying up treasure for yourself. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's true for everybody. In other words, Jesus is saying, what you actually value, what you actually invest in, reveals who you actually are. You see, what Jesus is interested in from his disciples throughout this whole Sermon on the Mount is not just some superficial faith, some acknowledgement that he's the Savior of the world. No, he's not interested simply in what you are saying with your mouth in terms of what you believe or value. You can say all sorts of pious things. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is interested in integrity. Not just what you say with your mouth, but what you do. He's interested in wholeness. He's saying, don't tell me who you are just with your lips. No, show me your checking account. Show me how you spend your money. Then I'll know something about who you actually are. Show me what you do with your time. Show me where you give your intense emotion and passion. Show me what you are seeking to do with your life and who your life is for. And then I will know who you actually are, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Show me how you love and serve those around you. Show me how you speak to them. Show me what you do with your body, the choices you make. Then I will know who you are, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Jesus is saying that all of us as human beings value something. All of us have lives that are oriented towards some end, either treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There your true self will be. Jesus' words in this passage should challenge us. They deserve our serious attention. Each of us should go home this week and contemplate this basic question that Jesus is inviting us to ask. What am I doing with my life? Where is my treasure? What am I laying up for myself? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? If we don't ask ourselves that basic question after hearing Jesus' instruction here, we are missing the point. He wants you to ask that. That's the whole reason he's talking about these things. What goal, what reward is your life oriented towards? What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with whatever gifts, whatever education, whatever emotional or intellectual maturity the Lord has given you? What are you doing with it? Where is it oriented? Who or what is your life for? Jesus' words here are an invitation to wisdom. But wisdom, if we're going to pursue it, is always about reorientation and repentance, right? We never fully achieve wisdom, but we pursue it all of our lives if we're going to be faithful. But don't miss this also, beloved. Jesus' words here are also a promise. And what a promise it is. He is saying, if you build your house upon the rock, if you hear my words and do them, if you embrace the life of the kingdom that I am describing to you in this whole Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes and continuing to the end, if you follow me in this way and lay up for yourself treasure in heaven instead of on earth, then nothing that you do with your life will be wasted. Nothing you spend your time on, nothing you give up, nothing you sacrifice, nothing you experience will be lost. All of it will last. That's what he's promising. That all of it will last. It will not fade away. It will all matter, Jesus says. Because your treasure, if you live this way and lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, will be safe and secure and permanent. What you produce in your life will last. Now, it may not look like much right now. It may look like the poverty of spirit and the mourning and the being persecuted for righteousness' sake and being meek and all the things he's talked about so far. It may not be impressive from an earthly perspective. But what Jesus is saying is that if you live this way, if you abide in my kingdom, if you live a life of faithful integrity after me and in union with me, if you embrace meekness and mourning and purity of heart and peacemaking, if you suffer for my sake, if you spend your life seeking to please your heavenly Father, the one who sees all the things that are hidden, then your reward will not be taken from you. You will receive something far more valuable than any earthly treasure. You will receive, Jesus is saying, with all the saints, something imperishable. A crown of life, a crown of righteousness, which your Lord Jesus will give you on the last day. Amen. You will receive even this, friends. These words from your heavenly Father spoken to you, calling you by name. He will say your name and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. What words could be sweeter to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, indeed, we give you thanks for your word and for your promise given to us through your Son, even this morning. Grant us the grace we need, Father, to wisely consider our Lord's instruction. May we be those, by your grace, by the work of your Spirit, through our union with Christ, who lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, because that is where our heart desires to be. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.